Let's pray. Father, once again, we just come to you this morning with humble hearts and recognition of who you are. You are the Lord of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we know that you have created all that exists and that you are over all things and sustain all things. And it is a privilege to be part of your family and to be part of your church. And Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, our hearts would be challenged this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question I would like for you to think about this morning. You know, it was just this past week, I was watching the local news, and there was a time when they were showing some of the breaking news stories of 2024. And so there were things on there from Hurricane Helene and Milton, other events that took place, the assassination attempt on former President Trump and so forth, and all these breaking news stories that had taken place in 2024 they were reflecting back on. Including astronauts that are stuck on the space station and all kinds of things that have taken place. And most of us, as you're sitting here this morning, think, oh yeah, there's been a lot of things take place over the past year. But what I really want us to reflect on this morning is, what about you and your spiritual walk? How have you grown since January 1st, 2024? As you look back, as you reflect, are you more like Christ today than you were on January 1st? I fear way too often as Christians, we become content with where we are. We know we're guilty of sin, yet we're quick to justify our sins. We justify our sins by looking at others and saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as they are. And really, what I want us to wrestle with this morning is, what can we do that will ensure that in the year 2025 we grow in our faith? My prayer is as we look back 1 year from now, as we look back at the year 2025, we will be able to specifically look at our lives and say, yes, I have grown. I have become more like Christ. I think about this with our grandsons, right? They're young. The oldest is 2. The other one is not a year old yet. And my daughter-in-law takes them to the doctor on a regular basis. Why? Because they want to make sure that they're developing normally, that they're growing. And there's all kinds of charts that they use to make sure that everything is where it should be for that particular age. And boy, it would be nice if we had a chart like that, wouldn't it, for our spiritual growth? In a sense, we do. I want you to think today, where are you in your spiritual walk? Maybe you're a new believer. Maybe you're someone who's been saved for a long time. But where are you in your spiritual walk? Right now, that's where we start today. And what is the goal? Where do we want to end up being? We want to end up the other end of the spectrum. Where we need to be is like Jesus Christ. Right? He is the standard. Now, it's true, on this side of heaven, we will never be like Jesus. But I can tell you what, there's a lot of difference between where we are and where he is. And each and every day and every year, we should be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And in the world of theology, that's called progressive sanctifications. It's where we become less like the world and more like Christ. And this morning, I want to look at a passage from 2 Timothy. And if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to learn some steps that we can take that will help us grow in our faith. And I think it's important to have a little bit of background about Timothy, a little bit of background about this book. As you turn in your Bibles, you know, Paul is writing this book, this letter to Timothy, near the end of his life. You know, it's finally at this time, it has become clear to Paul that his time here on earth is short. And we read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we read, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And with this with Paul's departure in hand, he sends this letter to Timothy. And we have to understand, Timothy is a special young man to Paul. Paul probably led him to Christ. Paul has been a valuable part in his life, and Timothy has helped Paul in many ways. In fact, Paul would say the following about Timothy in the book of Philippians. He would say, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." And so Paul is writing this letter. He's writing this letter to be an encouragement to Timothy, to encourage Timothy to continue on in the work, to continue on in the process of making disciples. And folks, as I've said over the last 4 weeks, as we've been going through the Christmas story, we are part of God's redemptive plan. We too are to be involved in the process of making disciples. And if we're going to be effective in making the disciples, we have to be growing in our faith. And I think that's important. And as we begin this passage, we're going to look at verses 10 through 17. And the first point I want to make to you this morning from this passage is that there's always room for improvement. You know, I once had a discussion with a man in our former church. And out of a very arrogant attitude, he said to me, "You will never preach a message that I've never heard before." In a sense, he was saying that he has been a Christian long enough that he's heard everything from the Bible preached at some point or some time, and that I wasn't going to teach him anything new. Again, a statement made out of arrogance. Looking back, I wish I would have said something differently than I did, because I just kind of stood there probably with a dumbfounded look on my face thinking, how in the world can he be saying this? But I want you to look at what we read in verse 10. As Paul is writing to Timothy, he says the following. And he's writing specifically talking about Timothy as he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance." I don't know about you. When I read verse 10, it's like, Timothy's arrived. He's got it together. He's where he needs to be in life. I mean, what a list of things to say about Timothy. You followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering. You have patience. You have love for others. You persevere. I mean, don't we all wish that that could be said of us? Yet, Paul felt it necessary to write this letter to Timothy. Timothy hasn't arrived. He needs encouragement. He needs spurred on to continue on in the disciple process. And if you notice, we didn't start in 1 Timothy. This is the second letter Paul's written to Timothy. And I think it's a reminder for us all. We will never come to a point where we can stand back and say, "I've heard every message preached from the Bible," or I don't need to grow in my faith. I have obtained the mind of Christ. I am Christ-like." That would be foolishness to say such a thing. I often use this illustration because it's fitting. I don't know about you, but I enjoy a good air show. I have had the opportunity to watch the Blue Angels fly on 3 or 4 different occasions. Probably the first time was at my brother's graduation from the Naval Academy. When you watch them fly, 6 pilots, you have the Diamond, and then you have 2 pilots to do high-speed passes and crazy stuff. But when you watch them fly, you would say it is perfection. What's interesting is my brother-in-law somehow obtained a video that I have, might still have on VHS, but have no way to play it anymore and cannot find it on DVD, that expresses how they train. Now, they train right here in the great state of Florida, in the town of Pensacola. And in the off season, they fly every day, and every day that they fly and they practice, there are cameras recording footage of the flight. And every day after this, pilots get done flying, they go into a room, a conference room, and sit down and debrief. And each one points out what they could have done better. And it's interesting to listen, because as you watch them, I mean, they're flying within 36 inches of each other at 400 mile an hour doing crazy maneuvers. And when you watch it, you would say, that is perfection. But each pilot, I don't think a single pilot that has ever flown in a Blue Angels show would say that they've had the perfect flight. Folks, that's the attitude that we need. We need to understand that we always have room for growth. We always need to look to Jesus Christ as the example that we are to follow. He is the bar. He is the standard. He is the one we have to strive to live, to strive to be like. You know, and as I think through this, I think we could learn something from the Blue Angels example that we need to take time on a regular basis, not every 365 years, maybe every 24 hours. And look back on our lives on the day and say, what could I have done better? What sin did I commit today that I'm going to try not to commit tomorrow? What, should I have prayed more continuously? Should I have read my Bible with more fervor? Whatever it is, we need to look back and reflect each and every day on our lives and looking for areas where we can improve. But as we continue on, I think it's important as believers, as we focus on growing in our faith, that we manage to manage our expectations. Now, this is something that the corporate world has figured out. Even way back in 1988, when I started with Fleetwood Homes, building mobile homes, I spent the first day in orientation. What was the purpose of that day? I learned what their expectations were for me as an employee. Things from always wear eye protection, always wear ear protection. One of those I didn't always do very well, and if you know me, you can figure out which one that was. They would say when to clock in, when to clock out, where the time clock was, and if you're so many minutes late, then this happens. If you miss, this happens. And all these expectations were laid out to the point that at the end of the day, we all had a handbook and we had to put our signature on the last page and hand it in. Right? Expectations. And we knew what they were when we started the job. Paul is trying to help Timothy manage his expectations. And as we continue on in verses 11 through 13, we're going to see that as Christians, we should expect persecution. Listen as I read verses 11 and 12. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, what precautions and persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, I think it's important for us to manage our expectations in this area. Because quite frankly, we have churches out there, we have pastors out there who preach a totally different message than this. And I think one of the reasons they do it is because it fills the seats in the auditorium and people want to feel good about themselves. Who wants to hear, hey, grow in your faith so you can be persecuted? Not a very popular message, but to say otherwise does an injustice to what the Scriptures tell us. Right? Paul is saying, listen, you know the persecution I have endured. In fact, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Acts, and over and over and over, we see the Jews persecuting Paul. Something that took place the very day that he was transformed on the road to Damascus and became a follower of Jesus Christ and the preacher of the gospel message, the Jews began to hate him. Because he preached that Jesus is the Messiah. Because he preached that Jesus is the way to salvation. It's not from the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Jews didn't like it to the point that they tried to kill him. And that's what Paul's saying. God delivered me from those things. But we notice what he says here, and I think it's important, an important thing to grasp. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, and I'm asking you, hey, let's take our relationship with God serious. Let's make 2025 a year where we desire to grow in our faith. But guess what? We need to manage our expectations and know that as we do this, it doesn't mean that God's going to make life easy. Doesn't mean, I mean, I have heard a message. I'll back up a little bit. I've heard a message preached where the pastor literally stood before the congregation in the church and says, God wants you to be rich, he wants you to be healthy, and he will give you all these things. Well, that doesn't look like this first, does it? And I'm asking you to desire to live that godly life. And I want you to notice a couple things in this verse. It doesn't say some who desire may. What does it say? It says all who desire will suffer persecution. Folks, we have been blessed to be in the United States. We have not suffered nearly as much as many Christians have throughout the world. But I'm here to tell you, if you take a stand, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, there will be persecution. 35 years ago, when I worked at Fleetwood Homes, there was persecution. And it wasn't like we think. I didn't get any beatings or anything like that. But for the most part, I get along with almost everyone. But I believe as a result of my faith and the fact that I didn't use certain words and didn't go certain places, there were a few people in that company who tried to make me miserable. And why? Because of my faith. Why? Because of the way I lived my life. And they didn't like it. It may have made them feel guilty. I don't know why, but they didn't like it. And folks, that should be expected. That we need to manage our expectations and know that as we stand on the truths of God's word, it's not going to be popular. And again, it's been 30-some years since I started at Fleetwood Homes. Things have changed a little bit since then. And as we stand on the truths of God's word, as we stand on the gospel message, it's not going to be popular. There will be persecution. Another thing that we see in this passage, and as we manage our expectations, is this world's not going to get any better. Listen to what we read in verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, I've heard the conversations. Seems like a lot since COVID. Wow, it's getting bad. And then it'll even go a step further. You know, my parents and my grandparents used to say it was bad. Can you imagine what they would say today? Well, the breaking news of verse 13 is it's not going to get any better, church. Paul makes that clear, and we've seen this take place in our lifetime. We have seen things that were once thought to be shameful to become accepted, and not only are they accepted now, but they are celebrated. The very things that go against the truths of God's word are being celebrated today. And in some cases, they're being accepted in churches. As churches are not willing to deal with the persecution that comes from standing on the truths of God's word. And I think we need to manage our expectations in this area and recognize it's not going to get better, but we also need to recognize that our God is still in the business of saving souls. And so we can look at it and say, wow, it's not getting any better. Paul said it's not going to get any better, but it's just going to continue to get worse. But you know what? Sometimes I think when it continues to get worse, the darker it gets, the more contrast there is between darkness and light. And the more opportunity we have to share the truths of God's word and the gospel message in the hopes that people will accept it. And so although we know the truth, although we manage our expectations, it's not going to get better. We need to continue to strive to be disciple makers, leading people to Christ, teaching them what it means to live a Christ-like life. As we continue on, and sometimes I fear we fail in this area, because I think, you know, I could stand up here this morning and hold my Bible in my hand and say, you know, how many of you believe that God's word is powerful? How many of you believe it's the very word of God? How many of you believe that it has the power to change lives, the power to save souls? Most of you would be in agreement. But do we really act that way when we're not in church? How many times do we open it? How many times do we study it throughout the week? And we're going to see as we continue on that Paul places an emphasis on the importance of God's word to Timothy in verses 14 through 17. Now this year as your pastor, I've been convicted and I want to place an emphasis on studying God's word. And I have to tell you, this is one of the things I appreciate about teaching and preaching, is it forces you to study. And some of you may know my story, as I often am not afraid to share it. You know, I didn't go to Bible college until I was 34 years old. I was the weirdo in the class amongst 18-year-olds. In fact, I went to one class and the professor was late, and I almost thought about pretending to be the professor. But I could have pulled it off for a little bit. But it was between my junior and senior year that I was called to preach at a rural church. And I found something amazing took place during that time. I found that I was actually learning as much from my preparation for sermons as I was from the classes I was paying for. And as we continue on, we see Paul placed an emphasis on God's word. This is something that Timothy had had in his life since he was a child. In fact, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 5, we read the following. First of all, we're going to see that God's word needs to be applied. But this Timothy had been exposed to God's word since he was probably about 5 years old, as we read in 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I call remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." As I said, some of the in the commentary would say that it was a standard that when a child reached 5 years old, the mothers began to teach them the truths of God's word. It was instilled in them from that time on as they were in the house. It was part of their lives. Would have been part of Timothy's life. But yet look what we read in verse 13. Excuse me, verse 14. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Notice the emphasis of what Paul is saying here. He says, you must continue. Don't abandon the truths of God's word. Apply it to your life. You know, Carmen this morning in Sunday school placed an emphasis, you know, and it's true. We have Bible reading plans in the foyer. We start a new year. One of them's to read through the year Bible in a year. There's one that focuses on the New Testament, another one the Old Testament. Several options out there. And ultimately, we want you to be in God's Word. We want you to study God's Word. And that's where Carmen has always continuously made a point. We need to be studiers of God's Word. But it doesn't stop there. We have to apply what we learn. Have to apply it to our lives. We have to allow God's word to change how we live. And really, that's basically what Paul is saying to Timothy. And folks, I have to tell you, we have a great advantage over Timothy. Most of everything Timothy would have been taught from a child was the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have all 66 books in a nice, tidy package for us, right? Some of us have more than one Bible. Some of us have multiple translations. What a blessing that is. And we often take that for granted, but it's something that we have. And as we study and as we learn from it, we need to be willing to apply what we learn to our lives. In fact, that's one of the things I often place an emphasis on Wednesday evenings. We go through and we study verse by verse. We work our way through a book on Wednesday evenings. And at the end of each study and in the Wednesday evenings, wherever we stop, one of the questions I ask each and every week is, how can we apply what we've learned tonight to our lives? Because if we just learn Bible knowledge up here, if we study and we know and we can recite all kinds of scripture, but we don't allow it to change the way that we live our lives, we've missed the mark. McGee would say the following. Carmen likes to quote from McGee. I thought I'd join in this morning. It says, "In my contention that the constant study of God's word is the only help that any of us has when it comes to adhering to the truth." Again, an idea, we study so that we can adhere. We study so that we can apply. As we continue on in verse 15, I don't think this is a great mystery to any of us, but I think we can't just overlook this verse. As we look at verse 15, we see that the scriptures contain the knowledge that leads to salvation. In verse 15, we read, "In that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." I've already shared with you from chapter 1 how Timothy had a heritage. His grandmother, his mother had faith in Christ. And it's through the scriptures that Timothy was able to recognize Jesus is the Messiah. It's through the scriptures that Timothy was able to recognize that he was a sinner and needed to be saved. Right? The Bible makes it clear that the gospel comes through God's word, and that salvation comes through God's word. In fact, Romans 10:17 says the following, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You know, without the Bible, we'd all be in trouble this morning, wouldn't we? Think about that. Take away what you know from Scripture. Now, I'm encouraging you to know more, but take away what you know. What are we left with? We're left with whatever man has come up with. We're left with the theory of evolution if you remove God's word, which says some way, somehow, we've all evolved out of nothing. You know, billions and billions and billions of years, and here we are. And within the theory of evolution, there is nothing that separates us from the rest of, I want to say creation, but that would be the wrong word from evolution's mindset. You know, nothing that separates us from the animals. Nothing separates us from any other beings. We, according to evolution, there is no soul. There is no spirit. There is no immaterial part of our being. When we die, it's over with. It's done. Aren't you glad we have a different message than that? Right? And it's the Bible. It's the Bible that tells us that God created all things. It's the Bible that tells us that God sent His one and only Son to die for us on the cross. It is the Bible that says that if you believe in your heart Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, you will be, or if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. A few verses later, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right? John 3:16, they hold it up at ball games. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know, it's a clear point, but boy, we just need to hold on to that truth, don't we? Folks, my prayer is for each one of us is that we learn to have a love and desire for God's Word. I mean, think about, as I've already mentioned and stated, think about where we would be without it. Right? It is how God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. Right? The Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of His glory. The Bible tells us how to be saved. Without the Word of God, we would all still be lost in our sins. So we see that God's Word needs to be applied. We see that it leads to salvation. We also need to understand it is God's Word. Literally His Word. As we read verse 16a, we read the following: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. A literal translation of what I have just read is God breathed. Just as I exhale this morning and words are coming out of my mouth, that is what this verse is saying about the words that are before you. Now granted, if you want to get serious and if you start going down the doctrine of bibliology, they claim that the only thing that we can truly say that about was the original autographs, the original manuscripts. But one of the great things is, over time, and I love it, I love that as we continue on and as they continue to find more and more transcripts of the Bible, that they find out how accurate our translations are today. It's encouraging to hear. It's encouraging to know. And as accurately as our translations represent the original autographs, they are the very words of God. Now, the verse that we have before us this morning is one of those that is used in bibliology. Another one that is used is 2 Peter, because it kind of helps us understand how it all took place as we read, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I don't know exactly what this would have looked like. Right? We know Paul would often use a scribe to write, and he would say to them, and yet somehow as Paul would do this, the Holy Spirit is moving in his heart, directing him in what to say, to the point that this, where we're told all Scripture is God-breathed. The very words that Paul is writing to Timothy are not actually from Paul, but from God. Folks, what a powerful statement. And I hope when the next time you read your Bible, that thought hits you. What I am reading today, what we are studying today, are the very words of God. The very God who spoke words and created the world in which we live. We have them before us today. Not only are they from God, but God cares about us enough that He's given us everything that we need to know to live a godly life. As verse 16 continues on, we're told the following: and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And just real quickly, what is profitable for doctrine? It simply helps us to know what to believe. To know who God is, to know that there is a Trinity, to know how creation came into existence, to know that, as we've already stated this morning, that there is a path to salvation, there is a path to righteousness, and it's through Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, I was a little disappointed this past week. Christmas Day, and I won't even mention the radio station. They're saying Christmas, the celebration of Jesus coming, and then it was, and I'm not quoting it directly, but then it went on to say, another path to righteousness. And I'm like, back that up a little bit. Jesus is the path to righteousness. And we have to understand that, and it's so important to grasp the truths of God's word. And that's where it becomes, where we see that it is profitable for doctrine, for what we believe. It's good for reproof. Basically, reproof is telling us what we're doing wrong. Right? Even the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not lie. Ooh. Done that a time or two. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. The list goes on and on. And it's as we read God's word, we will be confronted with the things in our life that need to be fixed. But we see the word correction. So God helps us identify what's wrong, but then he tells us how to fix it. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, the Bible tells us we're to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. The Bible places an emphasis on reconciliation. The Bible places an emphasis on love. It says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Right? These are how we fix so many of the problems that exist in today's world by what we read in the Bible. Then it's good for instruction in righteousness. It's as we apply God's word that we can live a righteous life. We can be a light. We can be a person that people will ask a reason for the hope that is in us. We can be that person where people say, why are you so different? You know, Wiersbe would summarize this verse in the following way. It says, they are profitable for doctrine. And then he would say, what is right? For reproof, what is not right? For correction, how to get it right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. And lastly this morning, we see that God's word equips us to be who God has created us to be. Verse 17, we read that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, as I was working my way through and preparing the outline for this morning's sermon, boy, this verse hit me. For those of you who have been here the last 4 weeks, we worked through the Christmas story. The first week, we worked through the story of Zacharias, Elizabeth, Joseph, and Mary, and how they had been called by God to be part of his redemptive plan as they would raise John the Baptist and as they would be the parents of Jesus. And then I also focused on the fact that you and I have been created for his, we are his workmanship in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the reason my mind went back there is because here we see something very similar, and then we see that God's word will equip us for every good work. So in other words, God has created us for something, and then he gave us his word to equip us to do what we were created to do, if that makes sense. You know, I've often said, and if you look at me, you can see that I am not any kind of superior athlete. And sometimes I think I'll tell you, I go on some of these long-distance bike rides, and some of you guys are thinking, I'm not sure he's not fibbing. He might be telling a lie, because he doesn't look like he could ride 100 miles in one day. Most people can do it, but it requires proper equipment. And it requires a little bit of effort to get prepared. But I can tell you what, I can tell you this, if I didn't have the proper equipment, it's not possible. I don't ride on a Walmart bike, okay? I didn't buy my bike at Target. I didn't even buy it at Dick's Sporting Goods. And I have special shorts that I wear and all kinds of things that make it so you can sit on a bicycle seat for 6 hours. It's being properly equipped that allows me to do that. And the same is true. If God has a plan for our lives, He's created us for something, but we have to be properly equipped to do it. And in order to be properly equipped, we need to spend time in God's Word. And I was thinking through this a little bit, what you know about the Bible, there's something interesting about God. He's done some amazing things. But He doesn't always just say, "Here you go." Right? He saved Noah and his family from the flood. Right? He told Noah the flood was coming, but guess what? Noah had to build an ark. Right? David killed Goliath. But what did he have to do? He had to pick up the stone, put it in a sling, and get it in the right direction. Yes, it was by the power of God that he slayed a giant with that stone, but David still had to actively be involved. And folks, I'm here to tell you, we're not going to just grow in our faith. We're not going to be equipped to do good works. God's not going to just say, "There you go." We have to do our part, and our part is to study His Word. It is to understand it's from Him. It's to make sure that we apply it to our lives and that we're not just gaining head knowledge, but we apply it. And it's as we do this, we will be equipped for good works. We will be equipped to go out and make disciples. Notice this verse doesn't just say you will be equipped. It says you will be thoroughly equipped. I remember the first day of this series, some people were probably, as I read this verse that's on the screen, like, "Oh, I don't know about that. I don't think I could serve Him that way. I don't think I could ever lead someone to Christ." And my question would be for you, are you equipping yourself? And folks, an hour sitting in this auditorium each week is not enough. And I have to be honest, my prayer for each one present this morning, each one listening in online, that is in 2025, we grow in our faith. As we recognize we all have room for improvement, as we manage our expectations, as we dig deep into God's Word, my prayer is that 365 days from now, I say, "How have you grown in your faith?" In fact, we may just do this. We've got a date. Whatever day this is next year, 1 year from now, Sunday evening, we're going to build a fire out in the fire pit. Lord willing, it's not raining. And we're going to sit around the fire and we're going to share how we've grown in our faith. And my prayer is that we will all, not just a few, but everyone, will sit around the fire and say, "God has done some amazing things in my life this past year. I have conquered sin. I have become more like Christ in this way and this way and that way. I've even become bold in my faith and willing to share it with others." Share how God's Word has helped equip you to be more like Christ. But you know, it's going to take commitment to do that. And I'm going to ask you to do that very thing this morning. And if you're not serious about it, please don't. But at the back, beside Scott in the sound booth, there's a little table, there's some 3x5 cards, and there's some pens. If you're serious and you want to commit to growing in your faith, being more serious about your study in God's Word, and actually I want to, this year I just feel led to put an emphasis on studying God's Word, helping you to do it on your own. In fact, on Wednesday nights, we're going to make a few changes. I'm going to give you some Bible study tools that hopefully when we come together will change our conversation. And I know from my own experience, it's only when we dig in by ourselves that we truly learn. If you're willing to make that commitment, write your name, write it big on that 3x5 card, and then put it in the basket. And my plan is we're going to take some pictures of these cards, just several in one frame, and then they're going to be scrolling through the TV in the foyer. And it'll say something along with Commitment 2025, and your names are going to be posted for people to see. Because what's the point of making a commitment card if not going to show others that you're committed? I encourage you to do that this morning. Some of you are already there. Some of you are studying God's Word. Some of you, this may be a new challenge. But I can tell you, it is worth the effort, worth the time. As we will grow in our faith, we'll become more like Christ. We can be thoroughly equipped as a church to make a difference in this crazy world in which we live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to come and worship, the opportunity that we've had just to learn and hear from your word. And Lord, I pray that our hearts have been challenged this morning, and I pray that your Spirit is at work even now, just stirring in our hearts the changes that we need to make in this coming year to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as always, if you'd like to respond to the message, or feel free to come forward. I'm also available to pray with you if you have any concerns that you would like for me to pray with you as we sing.